as with any good gospel meeting, aspects of it tend to linger, and I tend to continue preaching about some of the topics, especially when they affect me. And as you were here last week, you recall that we spent a considerable amount of time analyzing the life of King David, the second ancient king of Israel. And what if I ask you the question, what would you place as his epitaph? In other words, if you were going to be the one to bury him, put him in the ground, and put the tombstone, what description would you place upon that tombstone? Now, as soon as I say that, many of you are probably thinking, I know exactly what it would be. And you would be right, but as soon as I mention, if you haven't figured it out yet, you're going to have a V8 moment, because you're going to recognize that that is the exact right thing to say. You remember when Samuel went to King Saul, and King Saul had failed God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, and in verse 13, Samuel said this to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord God commanded you." Now, if I recall in our gospel meeting, this particular sentiment was only raised one time. I thought that it might be raised often, but it was only raised one time. David was and is the man after God's own heart when we look in the Scriptures. And I think the allusion was made by looking at what the Apostle Paul had to say in the 13th chapter of Acts. Very fitting for that. In the 13th chapter of Acts, and in verse 22, you may recall when Paul was reporting on Old Testament history, in verse 22, "And when he had been removed, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Now that's as close as we get to the expression, a man after God's own heart. Because God had personally said this, that he would be after my heart. And so he's become known as the man after God's own heart. But then, right after that, the Apostle Paul went on to say, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." And really, that's what a lot of the meeting was about, wasn't it? That David, in so many ways, that he shadowed or that he prefigured the true anointed one that was coming through his seed, that of course is Jesus of Nazareth. And that's our focus. We don't call ourselves the Church of David, we call ourselves the Church of Christ. And we, in reference to that, the church that belongs to Jesus of Nazareth. And we need to be like David. We need to be a man. Some of you say, I can't be one. You need to be a woman. You need to be a person after God's own heart. I think all of us recognize that. That we would like for that to be etched on our tombstone. We'd like for that to be our epitaph as well. Not just spoken because someone wanted it, because it's reality, because it was true and genuine. Well, let's look at some things together for about 20 minutes that I think will help us a lot in being a man, being a woman, being a person after God's own heart. And I wanted to try to keep this in the Psalms. That seemed appropriate as we study this particular section of Scripture. Being a person after God's own heart, look in one of the other great Psalms, the 119th Psalm. It is great in the respect that it has a tremendous amount to tell us. It's the longest psalm we have in the Bible. I don't think that I preached this yet as the Psalm of the Month. I can do it, and I can do it under 45 minutes. I promise you, I can do that. Because of the way it's laid out, the structure of it, looking at the Hebrew letter, Mem, that is there before us, the 97th verse of the 119th Psalm, the writer says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." If we're going to be a person after God's own heart, we're going to have to love his law, to love his commands. Remember, that was a thing that Saul failed at. You did not love my commandments. You did not love my orders, my directives, my precepts, my statutes. Whatever we find all throughout this 119th Psalm, Saul was not a lover of them. Yeah, we know that David was a lover of them. And he refers to them in the 97th Psalm as his meditation. Meditation, by definition, means to talk with oneself. Now, you might have gone around kicking yourself because you talk to yourself. You ever heard that expression that people that are not intelligent, that they talk to themselves? Actually, it's just the opposite. A person that's talking to themselves, in a sense, according to the definition of the word meditation, is what God wants us to do. But God wants us to be talking with ourselves in a good way, the right way, concerning the law and the commands. And it's our responsibility to go through the day, to think of ourselves as someone that's meditating on the Word of God, that we're thinking about it. Hopefully you do that. Now, you may not do such a thing every single day, that you actually talk out loud to yourself concerning a biblical precept or principle, but yet our God wants us to be people that are thinking a lot about it. It's one of the joys that I have as a preacher. It's one of the things that helped me make the decision to be a gospel preacher. I remember thinking about it, thinking, you know, every day I'm going to get to study the Bible. I'm going to get the opportunity to study every day, and being a gospel preacher will pretty much ensure that I do that. And I think that's a really good reason for one to become a gospel preacher, that one wants to study the Word of God every single day. Now, you're all not gospel preachers. You're members of the Lord's church. It's still incumbent on you to find some time, to find a way to be thinking about the Word of God. And you should be thinking about it every day. Now, I know you're not going to do that every moment of every day. And that would just be silly for us to think that we can do that. We have to work. We have a variety of responsibilities and duties at our responsibility or at our level of what we're doing in life. But you still need to study. And you need to read. And you need to think. You need to meditate. You need to plan some time. I know your lives are busy. Plan some time. Give yourself an allotted time to read a little bit, to study a little bit, to meditate upon the Word of God. Remember how the Psalms began. The Psalms began by encouraging us to do that. There is a vivid contrast, excuse me, in the first Psalm, a very vivid contrast in these six verses where the writer says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And the result? It'll be planted like a tree, planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. David was a man that obviously did that. He wrote so many psalms focused on the principles of Jehovah God. We need to be a man, a woman, after God's own heart. We need to love his law. Let's take it just a little step further. As we're still in the 119th Psalm, I could spend the entire lesson there, but this is just the last one I'll go to in verse 11. He says, "Your word," from the Hebrew letter Beth, "your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, in reading that, you're saying, "Ken, I don't see any difference in what you just said." And there's really not. This is just kind of an advancement of the first point that I was making, that this person is going to hide God's word in their heart. They're meditating on it. It's becoming etched down deep, deep in their heart for a particular reason. And the reason is, so that I may not sin against you. That's the reason. Hey, there's a motive there that the psalmist is telling about. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to contemplate. I'm going to love it so I will not sin against you. And just as it was vital for David, just as it was vital for the Israelites of that ancient day, it's just as vital for us. In the Colossian letter and in chapter 3 and in verse 16. We read this a lot of times, right? When we're talking, trying to talk to our friends, our neighbors, about why we're not using instrumental music when we come together to worship God. We talk about the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. We'll read them, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I wonder if we do that, if we're doing a little disservice to the beginning of that verse. The beginning of that verse, "Let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly." That's the same concept here as hiding the Word of God in your hearts. And so when we have taken that message, that it gets implanted and engrafted deep, deep down. Let the words of Jesus Christ dwell deep, deep, deep within you. Hide them deep within your hearts. Now, one of the ways we do that is that we come together on a consistent basis and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That helps us to allow the words of Jesus to dwell deep, deep, deep within our heart. And if they do, we'll be best protected against the ravages of sin. You may recall what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8. In verse 8, he talks about he who sins is of the devil. You know, John a lot of times doesn't mince words. James doesn't mince words. But John sometimes gives us some pretty difficult concepts to think about throughout this first letter of five chapters. But here he's very clear. He who sins is of the devil. In other words, you're doing the devil's bidding. And you stay in that position, you're going to be one of his soldiers and followers. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And that verse has given us a lot of trouble over the years, hasn't it? What exactly is John trying to say? What is John? John is not saying what appears to be said on the surface. He's not saying that it's impossible for us in a moment to sin. That's not what John is saying. John is talking about the lifestyle practice that we have. And he's been doing it all the way through the letter. So you could go back, and if I had the time, I would establish that principle. He's talking about the practice of righteousness, the walk that we're having in our daily lives, that we live each day for Christ Jesus. He's talking about one who's truly born of God. If there is that moment that they fail, they recover. And how do they recover? They recover by recognizing what God has had to say in His commands for recovery. And when recovery occurs, it's as if it hasn't happened. Remember what God does when He forgives sin? He casts it behind His back. It's as far away from God as the east is from the west. It's as if we've not sinned in the view and the mind and the eye of our God. Now, there might be some scars that are left. There may be earthly consequences we suffer. But our souls, once again, are white and pure. And so a child of God, because His seed remains in Him, we hide God's Word in our hearts, and perchance we fail in a moment, the next moment can be recovery. And that's the way he writes about it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's given us the remedy. If we have that momentary lapse, that forgiveness can be ours within a moment that precedes. Now, what happens? We sin, we recognize the guilt, and we ask for God's mercy and forgiveness, confessing our sin, and God once again makes us white on our souls. The child of God is not going to persist in their sin. The child of God is once again going to be pure. The child of God is not going to be walking in the dark because he wants to come back to the light. And God wants him to come back to the light. And so verse 9 is basically teaching us that because his seed remains in him, and that's the point I'm really trying to make, because God's word is hidden deep within our hearts, we're not going to be settled once we have practiced sin. Our conscience is going to be screaming. Our emotions are going to tell us to change. Our mind is saying, "What did you do?" And we're not going to continue in that sin. And so we must remember. So that's the important. Let's hide God's word in our heart so that we may not sin against you. And then I go into this third part, and immediately I come to David, and I think about this man after God's own heart, that meditated on the law of God day and night, that contemplated for the law of God so that he might not sin against God. And then he sins against God. Right? And the point was made very clearly by Brad the other night that if King David can fail in such a dramatic way, I guarantee all of us can. I know I can, and you can as well, all of us. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he commits this grievous sin against Uriah the Hittite, against God, against Bathsheba. Some say that he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. And upon Nathan's rebuke, remember the story of the ewe lamb that Brad just alluded to briefly and reminded him that David, who could have any lamb he wanted from anywhere in the flock of Israel, chose the lamb of Uriah the Hittite. The one spot of glory in Uriah's life. And he took away that lamb. And God had witnessed, and when it was pointed out by Nathan to David that he was the man, in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David admits immediately, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan's almost like, "Well, you're not going to be destroyed." Adulterers under the Old Testament law, they were commanded to be stoned to death. So God made an exception for David, made an exception for Bathsheba under the Old Testament law system. And it was obvious the recognition of his sin was the salvation that he had, the recognition of our sins can save us as well. And I brought up Psalm 51. This is not our Psalm of the Month, although it would have been a very appropriate Psalm of the Month to have today. But the first four verses, actually the entire Psalm, the 51st Psalm, it records for us the agony of heart that this man that meditated on the law of God, that contemplated the law of God, that followed God intrinsically, that loved the commandments and the law of our Lord, upon his recognition of this grievous sin, he says in verse 1 to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness." You can feel the anguish as you read those words from King David. The gravity of his sin was before him. And he was exaggerating, "Against you only I have sinned." No, he sinned against more than God. And he talks about an iniquity. His mother and his father conceived him. Well, that's how that he just felt so terrible that he felt like he was the chiefest sinner of the world. Now, Saul trumps that. The Apostle Paul said, "No, I'm the chiefest sinner of the world." And so here in 2019, maybe you sitting in your pew, me standing here, say, "No, I'm the chief sinner of the world." Yeah, that's the way sin should affect us. It should affect us like this. And in humility, being willing to confess our sin before God. In the Proverb letter, the 28th chapter of Proverbs, and in verse 13. Proverbs 28. And in verse 13. The writer says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Well, the proverb writer is writing to the Israelites, those who are born as children of God under an old covenant relationship with God. They are God's children. And being God's children, that sentiment works for us as God's children under the new covenant. That we need to have this mindset of, "I'm not going to cover up. I'm going to humbly confess and forsake my sins because my God's merciful. Our God is a merciful God. And He wants us to have this tenderness to humbly confess our iniquity." Okay, we've looked at 3 of them together. Here's the 4th one. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, any person who's after God's own heart carefully controls their tongue. Let's go back to the Psalms once again, the 39th Psalm, and read the first few verses. 39th Psalm. And in verse 1, this is another Psalm of David. He begins in verse 1 saying, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even for good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue." Now that sounds like James, one who's slow to speak. He's thought about what he's speaking. He's being very careful in the control of what's coming out of his lips. And we need to be that way, especially when the wicked are about us, especially when our influence is being seen. We tell God and we tell others around us what's really inside of our heart when we open up our mouth. And Jesus warned us about that, didn't he? If you look in Matthew chapter 15, in Matthew the 15th chapter, when Jesus was talking about what was defiling a man, they were under the impression that what the Pharisees said about washing with unclean hands, maybe that defiled a man. And Jesus said, no, that's a tradition. And Jesus went on to explain to his disciples about this parable, about the plant that will be uprooted. And there in verse 17, Jesus said, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those are the things that defile a man. Our tongue reveals what's in our heart. I guess that Capital One commercial is not correct. You know, that Capital One commercial that asks us, what's in your wallet? Well, what we need to be asking ourselves, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Well, you can find out by listening to yourself. You can find out by listening to yourself. That's all you got to do. Would it be amazing to take a tape recorder? Boy, that tells you how old I am. Take a tape, maybe an MP3 player. Take some type of recording device. Record yourself for 24 hours and play it all back and listen. Might reveal something you don't want to know about yourself. We have to be careful what's coming out of our heart. How about the fifth way? A man, a woman after God's own heart will hate every false way. Now, some have been convinced that there's never a time to hate. And that's some in religious circles that go around and say, it's never appropriate to hate. Well, David's son Solomon disagrees with that. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, remember he said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate. The preacher said there's a time to hate. Well, that's Old Testament, Ken. You don't understand those barbarians back under the Old Testament. Well, man has always had a pretty consistent character. Technology changes through the year, but the character of man is pretty consistent, whether it be Adam and Eve or whether it be us in our generation. And the New Testament encourages us to hate. Did you know that? Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9. Here's a passage, and there's other passages, but just to make the point, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, that writer says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word abhor there, apostugio. Now, I don't do a very good job pronouncing Greek words, and Chris kind of joins me in that same direction. We don't know Greek, but that's what the scholars tell us. There's two words here for abhor in the Greek. It means one, intensity, and the other means to hate. To hate with intensity is the word abhor. Abhor is like hate squared. I mean, it's like double hate. Abhor what is evil. Do you abhor what is evil in all of its forms? In all of its forms, our God demands that we intensely hate that which is evil. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, sees evil for what it is. It's of the devil. It's not of God. It destroys the work and the plan of God. And that's not where God wants us to go. They hate every false way. Now, I've got Psalm, I guess I should read that, the 119th Psalm before I leave it. And in verse 128, there's two passages where it says this in the 119th Psalm. This is the one we usually don't use. That's why I wanted to put it there. In the 119th Psalm, verse 128, Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. The psalmist is correct. With our few minutes that remain, let's look at number 6. A man, a woman after God's own heart loves brethren that are dwelling with unity. The entire psalm, the 133rd psalm, the entire thing, it's about that big. Let's read it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's a great blessing. Life forevermore. One who is after God's own heart loves brethren who are dwelling in unity. He loves brethren who love God's word, loves brethren who hides God's word in their hearts, loves brethren who humbly confess their sins, loves brethren who carefully control their tongues, loves brethren who hates every false way, all unified in those things that draw us together as one people. And last Wednesday, we spent some time talking about this verse, and I'm going to finish up this morning with the verse there in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, where the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Philippi, telling us also, "And let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, that you have one mind, that you strive together for the faith of the gospel." I added a little bit there, but that's exactly what that passage is telling us. I wanted to emphasize those three points: that we stand fast, that we have one mind, that we strive together, unified in what? In the faith of the gospel. Now, that's where we need to be. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, could look at his tombstone. And, you know, the Apostle Peter said, "Hey, we can go look at his tomb today. He's still there." But we know he's not there, right? We know that he dwells with God in paradise, a man after God's own heart. This man lived right, he died right. I don't think there's any doubt in our mind that he dwells in paradise. Men and women after God's own heart, that's where they're going to dwell. That's where we need to be. We need to dwell in the paradise of God. So as you think about those type of things, maybe you've not been meditating, you've not been loving the law of God, maybe there's some sin that you've been concealing, that you've been hiding. Maybe you need to humble yourself, confess that sin before God. What a great way to start this new first day of the week. Well, last night we fell back an hour. Maybe spiritually you have fallen back. Well, you can regain what you've lost. Come to Jesus. Don't wait another hour. Don't let another hour slip. Why do you wait, dear brother? Give your heart to Jesus as we stand and sing this song together.